Amen. Well, if you've shut your Bibles, open your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 4, as I arrange myself on the pulpit here. So many bits of paper, so little time. Great. Okay. Well, let's pray again as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, for how precious it is. It gives us life and health. It sets us straight. It shows us Jesus. And we pray, Father God, that by your Spirit you'd come now in power, that the words of you, your words, would come into our hearts and challenge us and rebuke us and encourage us to live for Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, what would you say was the secret of retaining youthful beauty? I look out and many of you clearly have found it. And maybe we might say, oh, it's oil of Olay. You know that product that was called oil of Olay once upon a time? Maybe for the gents, it's the wonders of Grecian 2000. My kids and wife keep buying me this facial cream called Bulldog Facial Cream to make an old dog look like a young puppy. But it's not really, really working. And I wonder if you ask the kids and your family, what is the secret to the ultimate childhood and Christmas and life? Maybe they would grab for an Argos catalogue and turn us to the pages full of toys and gadgets and bikes. Well, how would you answer the question? What would you say in your head? What is the secret to contentment? What will it take for us to be content in this life, to stand against the current of the world, the current of the world that says, actually, you haven't got enough. You need this. The marketing strategy is so strong, isn't it? They're basically trying to make us feel inadequate that we might buy and purchase. Discontentment brings sales. Maybe you're a Facebook user and actually see people's faces having a great time, their holidays, their lifestyle, the food that people post, all sorts of things. This is the meal I'm about to eat. How bizarre. And you sit there and think it looks better than my meal. Who's their cook? Who's their chef? Where are they going? How come they're on holiday in that lovely place? It looks absolutely gorgeous. And Facebook can breed discontent. Or what about your Saturday read? We get the Daily Telegraph on a Saturday, and this magazine halfway through Saturday is like a supplement full of all the things that you might want to add to your life. On the front page, a picture of a lovely new kitchen. Now, I've had a new kitchen in the vicarage a year and a half, but actually this one looks possibly a bit nicer, maybe. And I bought a sofa a year and a half ago, and this sofa looks much cooler. I mean, I'm thinking, look how cool that looks. And I turn on, I see some fantastic socks that seem better than my socks. And this killed me. This picture of the Beckham family, they look so good. I mean, I look in the mirror, even with Bulldog cream, I just cannot be like David Beckham. It's so frustrating. And I turn on, and then I get, oh, A to Z of summer food trends. And I see that actually you can get a new sort of ice cream that's not in my freezer. It's black ice cream, and it's flavoured like licorice and bamboo. And then what really killed me was this article here. Make your own clotted cream. I mean, I don't make my own clotted cream. I say, Jenny, why aren't we making clotted cream? Look at that. I just feel so pathetic. And if I get my, my tools out, I can make my own clotted cream. And there we go. Saturday morning fix of me feeling utterly inadequate and bereft. I'm thinking what I really need is a bigger house with one more room. But that's what marketing does, isn't it? It makes you feel like you haven't got enough. And actually we struggle to be content. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that he has discovered the secret of contentment. Verse 12, have a look at it. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now that is a secret worth learning, isn't it? It's going to be important for these Philippian Christians to grasp this, isn't it? As they face increasing opposition from outside. Important for them as they try and keep united around the gospel as a church, to keep united together, happy together, content together. Important for us to grasp in our materialistic society, where you can never have enough. You always need more. Nothing can ever really satisfy. We're made to feel constantly that we have to look over our shoulders. And as Christians, we're made to feel really odd and bizarre and marginalized. We're so narrow. So narrow in what we believe and how we live. Are we somehow missing out on what the world can offer? I wonder this morning, are you content? Well, Paul shares with us three factors this morning. Three things that contribute to his contentment. And the first is this: the practical encouragement of other Christians. The practical encouragement of other Christians. That is a means of God, of us learning contentment as others in the church family bless and encourage us, and we know that through them, God cares. You see, whatever we go through, the ups and downs of life, the times of plenty and the times of want, there is a wonderful encouragement to be found in knowing the practical support of other Christian brothers and sisters. I remember visiting one sister in our church family. She had been living on her own. She's now in a nursing home. In her room, nothing there. Just a Bible, a chair, her bed. And yet she spoke of the blessing of contentment and the blessing of the encouragement of other Christians who have helped her and come and visit her and are with her. What a comfort and encouragement that is for this sister. And that's certainly Paul's experience. Look at the comfort and encouragement Paul receives himself from the support of the Philippian church. Verse 10, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Paul rejoices in the Lord because of the concern of the Philippians towards him. Their practical encouragement. And that little phrase, "at last," might make it sound like Paul's being a little stroppy. "At last you've remembered me." No, no, that's not what he's saying. That phrase means in the last days, recent times. "You've renewed your concern for me." And the Philippians, remember, sent one of their congregation, their church family, Epaphroditus, to visit Paul in prison in Rome. Massive efforts. They sent with him a financial gift to support him through that tough time that he was facing. And I'm sure the money was a massive help to Paul. But I'm sure the physical presence of another believer with him, taking care of his needs, sent from this church family, meant so much. As he reflects on their support, he knows where it's come from. It's come from the Lord's hands. Verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord." He recognized their practical care is actually the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ, of the Lord God, caring for him. And that was a real blessing. The Philippians were Christ's provision for Paul. Just been away in the last week. I know many of us have been to New Wine. There's several of us up at Keswick. It's a beautiful place. It's very green because it's constantly raining, but it's beautiful. And I had a wonderful time of praise and Bible teaching. I met this lovely guy who has just given up his job to go into full-time work with no salary, no income, but feel called by God to live by faith. And he was telling me just of the Lord's amazing provision that day. And someone came and gave him a handshake full of money. Just encouraged him. That was the Lord's hands and feet and mouthpiece to that guy. He was rejoicing in the Lord. And that is what Paul is doing. Paul is rejoicing in the Lord's provision. It was an ever-present sentiment in Paul's life. He knew that they cared for him. Have a look at verse 10 again. It says, "Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." He knew they loved and cared for him. He knew that. And that was a strength and a blessing. You see, whenever they showed their care for him, it was a way of God saying, "I know your situation. I know what's going on. I'm with you. Be content. I'm looking after you. I'm providing for you. You see, the fact he knows they care, these Philippians, really helped Paul in his contentment. I guess it wasn't always the Philippians easy for the Philippians to track Paul down. Imagine the scenario. Paul did not have a sat-nav strapped to his back. Apostle Paul, postcode, somewhere in Europe. They had to really work hard to find this guy. But when they did know where he was, they helped him. In verse 16, Paul speaks again about their partnership in the gospel. He says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." That when he was elsewhere, he received help from them practically. So imagine the scene. There is Paul in Thessalonica. There is Paul in prison. And there's the ministry of the food parcel or the cash gift or a person popping along to support him in his ministry, in his life. And he's so encouraged by it. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." Now, you might be a bit cynical this morning and think, well, actually, this guy's just after more cash, isn't he? Ever so clever, he's just thanking him to receive more. But no, Paul says, no, verse 18, "I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent me." Look, he says, "I have enough. I'm not after more." In fact, he says his concern is not with getting more, but actually delighting in them and their kindness and their generosity and the reality of Jesus in their lives. Verse 17, he says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more may be credited to your account for the glory of God." One of the factors that contribute to Paul's contentment is the Lord's provision for him through the loving concern and practical help offered by these Christians. Have we ever stopped to think about how we give to God's work and we give to others practically? In this church family, in this community, with our partners all over the world, that our resources, that includes us, me, my words, my time, my money, my food, my home, my prayers, are the means by which God wants to bless and provide for his people so that they know that the Lord cares and they can be content. God provided, yet again they can say, the Lord provided. He provided for me through God's people. It means so much, doesn't it, when others show they love and care for us as believers. We help each other to be content as we see God's provision for each other through us. It's the ministry room of the house and the house vision, isn't it? Serving for Jesus. Paul says that when they gave to him, it brought great joy to their Father in heaven. And that encourages him and strengthens his contentment in life. Who can we encourage in a practical way? So that we are the hands and the feet and the voice and the care of the Lord Jesus to each other, so we can help each other to know that the Lord hasn't forgotten us, that the Lord is near to us by his Spirit in our lives, but through the presence of his people, his church, our family. Who are we encouraging in that way? And are we acknowledging the Lord and saying, "Thank you, I'm rejoicing in you for your provision through others to me. Thank you, Father, you've not forgotten me. You've not left me in this prison cell alone. You've remembered me, and that's through your people that I will be content." First factor, the practical encouragement of other Christians. Second factor, learning the Christian discipline of contentment. Paul says this twice, doesn't he? He's making the point really clearly. Chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "For I," halfway through the verse, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance." Then he says it again in verse 12. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Paul says contentment is a characteristic to learn. It's to be learnt. It is a discipline to learn and develop in the Christian life. Because naturally, we're not content, are we? Be honest. It's so easy to be dissatisfied, to grumble and to moan and to complain. And that's even before you've got out of bed. And you look at your life and you think about what you've missed out on, what we haven't got. We look at our own sufferings, our own needs, our own possible hardships, and we feel done by, dissatisfied. We feel hard done by. Let's be honest, we all can be content, can't we? Lying on a beach in the sun with an ice-cold Coke in one hand and a bowl of salted caramel ice cream in the other. Now, I don't know how that happened. Whoever discovered salted caramel, they were a genius. What a great gift to the world. But imagine the picture. There you are with your Coke and your salted caramel. You have to eat it quickly because it's very hot. Fast, fast, fast. And life is good. And you think, oh, I'm so content. Thank you, Lord. Life is so wonderful. But actually, it's being content in hardship that is powerful, isn't it? That's a real test. That's what makes Paul's words so impressive to me and to us. Because we know he's writing this from prison, from a jail, being chained up to a guard. This great traveller, this great free spirit, who's passionate about the gospel and getting it out, is cooped up in a cell. And yet he says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. I guess it's something he had to learn. He's not saying that from an ivory tower, is he? Imagine, can you imagine being content in a prison, cut off from family and friends and the comforts of life? Not easy to be in a place of contentment. Went to a restaurant on Friday in a converted prison cell, and the tables were in each of the cells. You could sit around and have your meal there with the old metal door and a tiny window. And even though they painted it and put lighting in, and the food was great, it felt a little bit claustrophobic. I thought, I've got to get out of here. Quick, eat your chips and go. But that's Paul's reality. Locked up in chains. And Paul says, I've learnt to be content. An innocent man, wrongly in chains. Learn to be content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry. The Lord doesn't promise us food always, does he? Many Christians around the world will say, actually, we are starving. Whether in plenty or in want, the Lord doesn't promise us plenty. Look at the life of Job that we saw this last term. He lost everything. Paul says, I've learnt to be content. And for many, this is the best kept secret in the world. The secret of contentment. So many Christians are like boats, aren't they? Moored in tidal waves. When the tide is in, boats have a wonderful time, don't they? Bobbing around, enjoying the water, enjoying the sun, being gazed at thinking you look lovely from everybody else. But when the tide goes out, they lie on their side, looking sick and depressed and lifeless. And we can be like that. Emotions up and down, dictated by circumstances. What is it that determines my mood swings? At the end of the day, am I happy because I've had a good day or not? When you review the last 6 months, does its success swing on the external event out of your control? And the good things that have happened in that year. And when you look back on your life, will you only be content if everything has gone really well? Well, to live like that is a lottery. Because there are so many things out of our control. And I guess in this church family this morning, we'll be facing all manner of battles and struggles. Unemployment, depression, illness, breakdown of relationships. Maybe not content with singleness. Maybe not content with marriage. Broken dreams. Childless. Too many naughty kids. Never realized ambitions. So many disappointments come upon us. And they're out of our control. That's why learning the secret of contentment in any and every situation makes so much sense. And Paul learnt it through the ups and the downs of life. You can imagine him preaching to his own heart. Learn contentment, Paul. Father, teach me contentment. You give and take away. Blessed be your name. Teach me contentment. It is learnt, isn't it? Know and drift it into good habits. We'll never drift into good spiritual disciplines. We learn it in the school of life, day by day, saying, Lord, teach me contentment. Is it on your prayer list? Is this request, Lord, teach me contentment, on your prayer list? Because if it was, I guess many of us would be in a better place and know more of the Lord's peace and trust his sovereign hand. It's the mark of a maturing believer to learn to live contentedly. And if we do that, we'll want to say with Paul, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be in plenty. I have learned to be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Do we ever pray, teach me contentment? Three things that contribute to Paul's contentment. The practical encouragement of other Christians. Learning the discipline of contentment. And finally, trusting in the Lord in all circumstances. Don't you love verse 13? Paul writes, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or as many of us know it, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, through him who strengthens me. The secret of our contentment comes through the depth of our relationship with the Lord and his work in us. As we open ourselves up to his spirit and his work, and we are challenged, and we say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I read the papers, I feel so dissatisfied. Lord, help me to learn to be satisfied in you. And God says he will strengthen us to do that. That we can learn contentment through all that we face, through the strength that the Lord gives, by depending on him. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 21? Shows why he was content. Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life is all about Jesus. Living for Jesus, and dying and being with Jesus. What about chapter 3, verse 8? Paul says this, I consider everything a loss. This paper is garbage, isn't it? Everything a loss. All my credentials, all my status is an absolute loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And again in chapter 3, verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, isn't that a joy forgiven and forgotten? Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what ahead, pressing ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. There, every longing heart will be satisfied, won't it? When we're with Jesus in glory. You see, Paul's appetite is to know Jesus more, better and better. That Jesus might be everything to him. So it didn't matter what Paul was facing because he had Jesus with him. One of the great refrains of this whole book is the whole thing of rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, I rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. He can rejoice in the Lord because the Lord does not change when everything else does. Jesus does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is the precious treasure in our lives that we will never lose. He's got us in his hands. So we can always rejoice in Jesus. And he encourages the Philippians to greater dependence on Jesus, on the Lord, in this passage. He reminds them, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs. That is what he knows you need, not what you feel you need, not what you feel you want. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We know Jesus if we're Christians today. Maybe you're not yet a believer and you're restless. Life is frustrating. The way to peace, The way to contentment, the way to life eternal is through knowing Jesus and the riches of his grace, to know that he died for you, for your forgiveness, for your salvation, for your heaven. The riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, if we live for Christ, if we delight in Jesus, if we find our strength in him, we can learn to say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and I am content." But if for me to live is money, then we will never be content. If for me to live is health, or power, or promotion, or property, or sex, or whatever drives our lives, then we will be disappointed. We cannot be contented, because we are slaves of time, and age, and ill health, and death. But if it is for me to live is Christ, then actually we will know his sufficiency in his grace and strength. When Jesus is everything, when I know Jesus so well, as I depend on him in prayer and read and obey his word day by day, then of course I will learn to be content in all circumstances. And the Philippians need to learn that, don't they? As they face opposition from the outside, as the pressure is on them to keep united and contending for the gospel. And we need to learn that too. If we're Christians today, will we preach this passage to our hearts? Will we allow the Spirit to apply this passage to our hearts? Will we pray this week, day by day, teach me contentment. Teach me contentment. Let me pray.